Times that I'm thankful to you for the opportunity that you give me to, as we call it, Pastor Grace Bible Church, but being the one who labors in word and doctrine, because what a blessing that is, you to pay me to study the Bible to teach you. That even sounds good, doesn't it? But I tell you, our study in Acts and our study in Mark, now we haven't, we're just kind of doing some different topics at 11 o'clock hour. I'm going to do that for a while because I keep thinking of different things I want to touch on. But I the last couple weeks, the things that I have gleaned out of our study in Acts, maybe not more truth, but just seeing it in a clearer light or in a, I don't know, I'm growing. And then I didn't get to tell you on our study in the book of Mark, but I wanted to tease the class because there's been something that's troubled me for, man, 30 years that I finally got the answer to. We'll be teaching it in our Sunday school in Mark, and some people, if you're not into the scriptures, you say, well, why did that bother you, you know? You come and find out on Sunday school hour at 10 o'clock on Sunday. But I learned it a couple weeks ago in preparing for our study in Mark, and the same thing is happening as I'm studying again the book of Acts. So we're in Acts chapter 9, and one of the things that we're doing, it's kind of what I prayed about there, is rather than speculate or talk outside of scripture about what's happening, what I'm really doing is we're looking in Acts chapter 9, we're teaching as, and we're going to continue to teach and say things as they unfold, not to try to get ahead and push something that I want you to believe, because there are some things I want you to believe that I could just go after it and try to pound it in your head, but I'm just going to stick with the book. But at the same time, we don't want to speculate or say things that aren't here. There's enough here that we just need to get in our minds. And we're going to do that. But at the same time, there are just little things that are left out that I keep noticing that I think are significant things to notice. And we're in Acts chapter 9, and we've been noticing ever since Acts chapter 7 this person Saul popping up, who we know later is going to become the Apostle Paul. But it's Saul, and Saul, as the chapter begins, he's continuing his threats against the believers, that is the kingdom church, the believers in Jerusalem, and they're scattered, going out of Jerusalem and going even into Syria. And so he gets permission to go to Damascus and arrest any in the synagogues who believe in this way, in the way of Jesus Christ, bring them back to Jerusalem, put them on trial, and even put them to death. On the way there, Lord Jesus Christ appears to him. And then he sends him to Damascus, into the city, and he's there for 3 days. And then the Lord tells Ananias, a devout man under the law, to go and put his hands on Saul, because Saul is now blind, so he might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And after Ananias has to be a little bit persuaded, he didn't fight the Lord. He just made sure the Lord understood that, you know, this Saul is a pretty dangerous guy. The Lord says, go, and he goes. Now, so what we're in this, in Acts chapter 9, we're looking at Ananias going to Saul and the events that will follow that. So verse 17 of Acts 9, it says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, and hast sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. And we were pointing out, because we understand that as the Apostle Paul, and this is Saul who will later be sent out to the Gentiles, as already said back in verse 15, God told Ananias that he, Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, that Saul's going to go out and we're going to learn our message, how Gentile salvation, how God would save a Gentile, we're going to learn that through Saul. Again, hold your place here. Look at Acts 26. Say, I thought you were going to let it unfold. I'm trying. Acts 26. And this is what happened when he was on that road to Damascus before he got to the city, when the Lord appeared unto him. The Lord said to him in verse 16, "But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee." So one of the things you ought to put in the back of your mind there, that not only will Saul be a witness of what he has seen, what did he just see? The risen Lord. The Lord appeared to him as a blinding light on the road to Damascus. So he can be a witness of that. But he's also going to be a witness of things in which I will appear unto thee. So there's going to be further appearances of the Lord to Saul and more information given to him that he will be a witness of. But at this point, he says, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me." So Saul is being saved to go out to the Gentiles to tell us Gentiles how we can be saved. And that's really important because we want to, that's us Gentiles, and certainly we want to be saved. And he's going to be sent out with the message of our salvation. But as Ananias comes to him, now back in Acts chapter 9, when Ananias comes to him in verse 17, he said that the Lord sent Ananias to Saul that he might receive his sight. That's the end of verse 17. "Thou must receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And so in verse 18, "And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith." I mean, it's telling you immediate and forthwith. So no hesitation. As soon as that's said, Saul receives a sight. And it says, "And arose and was baptized." And as we close the last class, I asked you if anybody was interested in why Saul would be baptized. Because when you understand, and we are ahead of ourselves here, when you understand Saul's message, when he becomes Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles, is that salvation is ours. Us Gentiles are saved by grace through faith, and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And water baptism and confession of sins and all the other things that people throw in as works for salvation, we're not saved by those works. And yet, when Ananias came to Saul, that he might be filled with the Holy Ghost, not only did he receive his sight, but it says he arose and was baptized. And we were talking about why he was baptized. So come back to Acts 22. Because sometimes the thinking is, well, if Saul was baptized, then I should get baptized. And what we're doing here is realizing that God's doing something in a particular way might not be the way we want him to do it. We might have wanted him to do a whole different thing, but he's doing something his way that is going to lead eventually to our salvation. But Saul is going to receive a message about Gentile salvation. Here he is as a Jew, and when he goes to Damascus there and is waiting for what he should do, to find out what he should do, God sends Ananias to him, and the things that we learn about Ananias in chapter 22, when Saul's giving a testimony about this, it says, verse 12, it says, "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see the just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And the reason Saul was baptized is Ananias told him to. And Ananias was right in telling him to, because the only message, the only gospel message, was repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Ananias is a devout man, so he's devout toward God, what the program of God is for them, and according devout man according to the law, and that is the message at the time. Now, that's not maybe what later we'll see, that Saul was saved for a reason. We already seen twice that Saul was saved for a reason that's different than what's already going on. But he saved under that program. There's no question about that. And why? Of course he would be saved under that program, because that's the only program there is. But he's being saved because there is going to be another program. Now, when I say that, there is the issue, and I've learned that I'm not going to talk about this too much, but there's a battle that goes on between, did the body of Christ get formed in Acts 13 or did it get formed in Acts 9? And I've debated this for years and love to debate it. And you'll find out later on, I still do. But 2 years ago, I learned a real important thing is when I'm talking to someone, we got to make sure that we're talking the same thing, because sometimes what someone is talking about is, when were all Jews and Gentiles baptized into one body? And the other, and then someone might be arguing that point while the other person is arguing, when did the dispensation of grace begin? See, it depends on what you're looking at and what you're defining, and then ultimately calling, they usually say the beginning of the church. That's not the right way to say it, but the beginning of the body of Christ, or the beginning of the church, the body of Christ, would be the right way to say it. And it depends if you're focusing on God dispensing grace or you're focusing on the fact that everyone who's saved is now part of a body of Christ. And so I realized a couple years ago that sometimes we're having these arguments and I'm thinking one thing and someone's thinking the other, and we're arguing, or we're not even talking about the same subject. We're just having a nice, good argument. But the point is, that's why I'm saying that, because while I think something is beginning at 9... and that's to be argued later, there's certainly his conversion is, there's a program, a kingdom program, that he's converted under, because what Ananias wouldn't know anything else to tell him except the program of God. But at the same time, if you go back to Acts 9, I ask you to notice some things that were said and weren't said. See, I see a difference. Like when I study the Bible, in fact, we already know, and I'm not going to take you back there, but in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, when they first received the Holy Spirit, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But they were filled with the Spirit again in Acts 4. They were filled with the Spirit again in Acts 5. They didn't receive the Holy Spirit again. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a difference between receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost and being filled with the Holy Ghost. And Ananias comes to Saul and says, he didn't say to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost in verse 17. He says that thou might be filled with the Holy Ghost. And so, does he have the Holy Ghost? And now there's a filling? Or is it, you got to be baptized in order to receive the Holy Ghost? Well, it seems like you have to be baptized to receive the Holy Ghost. But it does say filled. And then that's why I was talking about no evidence of filling afterwards. Like Saul didn't get water baptized and come out speaking in tongues others had, but anyhow, that's one of the things that just stand out as something that's significant to look at, maybe not decisive about something, but what's, I think, real important is in Acts chapter 9, when he was on the road to Damascus and the Lord appeared to him, it says in verse 5, the Lord speaking to Saul, it says, and he said, oh no, Saul speaking to the Lord, says, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said unto him, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Yeah. No, I just asked you to realize, Saul asked him a question. What shall I do? And he says, go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So in one sense, he told him what to do. He said, go to the city, right? But he didn't really tell him what to do. He said, you go to the city, and it will be told you what to do. The one who told him to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins wasn't Jesus Christ. It was Ananias. And you say, well, Isn't that the message that Jesus Christ would have Ananias tell Saul? I believe so. I don't think he was wrong in that. I think that was the message he was supposed to tell Saul. But why didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say that on the road to Damascus? Well, I think it's significant that he didn't. Now hold your place in Acts 9. Come to Galatians chapter 1. And put a piece of paper in Galatians because we're coming back there. Later on, when Paul will go out to the Gentiles, one of the things Paul establishes early in his ministry as he writes to the Galatians, I think Galatia is probably the second letter that Paul wrote. I think it's the first. That's right. Thessalonians would be the second. But anyhow, in verse 11 it says, of chapter 1 of Galatians, it says, "But I certify," Paul writes this letter, he said, "But I certify, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." See, it seems significant to me that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't tell Paul, "Now you go get water baptized," and then later on said, "Now here's the message I want you to go tell the Gentiles." The Lord didn't tell Saul two different messages of salvation. The only message the Lord Jesus Christ ever gave Saul was the message of Gentile salvation by his grace. That what Paul preached, he got by revelation from Jesus Christ. So rather than Jesus Christ telling Saul even the kingdom message, he says, "Go to Damascus, it will be told you." And it was told him by a devout person. But the Lord didn't say it because there's a unique message that the Lord gave to Paul by revelation. And the reason Paul would be baptized is the Lord didn't give that unique information to Ananias. It's Saul's message to give to the Gentiles. It'll be Paul who takes this revelation that Jesus Christ is going to give him about the gospel, the good news of Gentile salvation, that it's what Paul preaches that we're saved by. Not what Ananias told Saul to do. You know, so some people probably get a little upset that their apostle was water baptized. Well, if you understand that your apostle was saved and then given a revelation to tell you, you're not to go back to his conversion time and say, "Okay, what he did is what I should do." No, it's after he's converted and he receives a revelation, what Jesus Christ told him to tell us is what you ought to do. And that's really kind of easy to see. And so maybe Saul's baptism didn't bother you. But if it did, you need to look at it in that light and realize that's why he would have been water baptized. Because he, under the program that existed, is receiving the message. But he's also receiving that message under that program so that another program can go out from him. And there is a sense in which God could have actually taken Saul and saved him totally apart from the kingdom program. But if had he did, there would have never been a connection that Saul and the kingdom saints, there would have never been a connection that all this is of God. There would have been an opposition immediately. The very fact that God saved Saul like this and then sends him out, then everyone is going to see later on when Saul is sent out, they're already going to accept him before he ever goes out. And so there's a uniformity to the thing that God is doing rather than just a split. Even history tells us that. I've told you before, just watching secular studies where they made it real clear that the Apostle Paul preached a whole different message than the 12 apostles. And they actually make it sound like there's two Christianities. But when you see that God saved Saul this way and then sent him out, they didn't look at it as two Christianities. The kingdom saints are of Christ, and the body of Christ, is of Christ. And there is they touch in that one spot there. And God did it that way. And not only did God do it that way, I think it's significant that later on, we'll come to Acts 16. That this same reasoning that God would have this connection. Paul reasons that way later on when after he's launched his Gentile ministry and he decides he needs to start teaching someone, a protege, to go with him, that he picks up Timothy. But in Acts 16, before Timothy can actually have a significant ministry with him, Acts 16 and verse 1, it says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek." Now, if his mother was a Jew and his father was a Greek, then a Jew would have looked at him as if he was Jewish. But if his father was a Greek, the chances are this guy's not circumcised. And he wasn't. And it says, father was a Greek, which was well reported by all the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have go forth with him and took and circumcised him. Well, why would Paul's preaching a gospel of uncircumcision and he turns around and circumcises Timothy? Why? Well, the Bible tells us why. Because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Paul here, wanted Timothy to have a rapport with those Jews. And those Jews would look at him as a rebellious Jew. Why would they listen to him about anything about Christ? So, not for any acceptance with God, but for his acceptance with the Jews and the ministry that he was going to have, Paul had no problem circumcising Timothy and didn't look at that as a conflict of doctrine or anything. Well, what would make Paul think that way? Well, perhaps his own conversion. He gets converted, then he's got a message to go give out, and there is not a compromise of doctrine in that. So it's the same line of thinking, and so. The Apostle Paul was certainly saved under the kingdom program, but he wasn't saved for the kingdom program. I mean, that's obvious. And that's non-speculation. That's just fact. I mean, a fact that's coming out of Acts chapter 9 itself. So go back to Acts chapter 9. Now, is there any question about that? Maybe there never was a question about that in your mind, but sometimes it does disturb you that you wish he just wasn't. Then you never have to answer the question, but God has his reasons for, and we speculate some of that and use verses to show those things, and at least we can see what's emerging here. Now, in verse 19, it says, "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened." So, now remember, he hadn't eaten for 3 days, so certainly the strength that we're talking about here is physical strength. He can see again. He's now feeling, understanding acceptance. He's certainly feeling good about himself. When he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now notice the phrase, disciples which are at Damascus. Disciples are, we're talking about the believers. In Damascus. He was there to find those believers and to haul them back to Jerusalem. But now he's certain days with those disciples. Our attention in this verse is now to centers around those certain days. And we're going to look in these verses and see what he did there during those certain days. How long was he there? What happened when he was there? Where did he go when he left there? The certain days at Damascus, that's the Holy Spirit focusing in. Now we're going to look at those certain days. And what we're looking at here now is not Saul's conversion, but now his early ministries and suffering. We said that Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 30 is Saul's conversion and early ministry. We've already seen his conversion. Now we're going to look at his early ministry, and I added suffering. And remember why I added suffering. In verse 16, when Ananias is told that Saul was this chosen vessel, it says in verse 16, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." immediately with his salvation is this suffering that's going to go along with his. And we already looked and realized that suffering is because he's going to be sent to Gentiles. He's going to suffer for that cause. And so there's this, so when we see his ministry, even in Acts 9, there's immediately his ministry and his suffering together. And so we begin to look at that. He's in Damascus and he's strengthened. And then it says in verse 20, it says, and straightway, which is another way of saying immediately, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So soon as he's strengthened, has the physical strength, he immediately goes into the synagogues and preach Christ. Now remember, the synagogues that he's heading into, he was heading to those synagogues from the beginning, wasn't he? I mean, if he was going from Jerusalem up to Damascus to find any that would believe in this way, he was going to go circulate among the Jews and go into those synagogues and find any that believe in those ways and haul them in prison. But understand, too, that in those synagogues, the majority of the people in the synagogues are not believers. The people in the synagogues are the Jews. But among them would be some who would believe, and they would be a minority. The minority is the ones he was going to haul out of there, the ones who believed in Jesus. That wasn't the majority, that'd be the minority. The majority of the Jews in the synagogue don't believe in Jesus Christ. So now he goes into that synagogue for a whole different purpose. Rather than to find the minority, he's going to preach to the majority. He's going to preach to the non-believing Jews who haven't believed in Jesus Christ. And so he straightway preached Christ in the synagogues, and that's plural. So he's bouncing around through that city, all the different synagogues, preaching Christ, that he is the Son of God. And so he immediately goes, and we know that at this point, just like we said when he was converted, there's no new revelation given to him at his conversion other than God has chosen him for a special purpose. But at the same time, he doesn't have a doctrine to preach other than what he just learned itself. You're going to be a witness of those things which thou hast seen. You know what he now knows? Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Christ. And that is the very, I heard it said this way, the heart of the kingdom message. That it is the kingdom message. It is that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Christ. That is the rock of the kingdom church. And that's all Saul knows at this point. And there's another thing about that he can only preach what he knows, and that's what he knows. And as soon as he's strengthened, immediately he preaches that. But not only does he preach that Jesus is the Son of God immediately, he'll always preach that. In this sense, come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll go to chapter 2 first. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. He says, I determined not to know anything among you save, so meaning there's only one thing that I determined to make sure that you get. If there's only one thing you get, this is it. I determined not to know anything among you save. So this is the primary thing he would have them to know. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, you realize that if you go someplace where they don't believe in Jesus Christ, you don't just start preaching the cross. You preach Christ and him crucified. You preach who he is, that God came in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifested in the flesh, went to the cross, lived a perfect life, went to the cross, and then died for your sins, was raised from the dead for your justification. You go to a place that they don't know who Christ is, you preach Christ and him crucified. So he doesn't know the crucifixion message like he's going to know it in Acts chapter 9. He preaches Jesus Christ is the Son of God. My point to you is he'll always preach that. He starts with that, and he's going to add to that later in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. He says, but we preach Christ crucified. Now you can just say, you know, emphasize the crucified, but he preaches Christ crucified. He preaches Jesus Christ and him crucified. So he's always in Acts chapter 9, I'm not saying he's preaching more than that. Right now he's just preaching who Christ is. But he'll always preach who Christ is. He'll just add to that the crucifixion of Christ, the payment for sin, that Christ died on the cross for our sins. But when he starts out, soon as he's saved, the one thing he knows is that Jesus is the Christ. And so that's what he goes out and preaches immediately. Now, look at Acts chapter 9. Now, remember, it hit me because you're thinking, like, he goes in the synagogues as if they're a bunch of believers in the synagogues. Well, they're not a bunch of believers. Verse 21. So he goes in there and he's preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. And it says in verse 21, "But all that heard him were amazed and said, is this not he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" So he's preaching Jesus is the Son of God. And they responded in faith and said, "Amen." No, they're saying, "Whoa, didn't this guy just did a turnaround?" They already knew he was coming to town. They knew why he was coming to town. And the people he's preaching to were not the people he was going to haul back to Jerusalem. They weren't afraid of him. They were on his side. They didn't believe in Christ. And all of a sudden he walks in the synagogue and starts preaching Christ to them. And they're not listening to his message. They're looking at him. That you don't read anything in verse 21 about how many Jews came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior or to believe that Jesus was the Christ because of the preaching of Saul. He goes and preaches there, and they're just amazed. Hey, this is the guy that was going to haul everybody who believed this way out of here. And now he's preaching this. So the point is that he goes into them, and you don't see a conversion taking place in 21. So we go over to verse 22 now. Because that verse 20, what in 21, that's what happened immediately. In verse 22, it says, "But Saul increased the more in strength." Now, so when you read in verse 22, "But Saul increased the more in strength." Now we're beyond immediately after he received strength, he went in the synagogue and preached, right? Now he's been around for a while. And certainly here, when it says he increased more in strength, we're not just talking physical strength anymore. He's spending time studying his Bible, going back in that Old Testament, and realizing all the things that he missed, proving that Jesus is very Christ, and he's got some spiritual strength going on. So time is going past those, going further deeper into those certain days that he's there. And so it says, "But Saul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews." So now you realize they're rebutting against him. First, they're just looking at him and say, "Who are you? What happened to you?" Now they're fighting against him with arguments. And he's studying the scriptures, and he's got them confounded. They don't have answers. He can prove to them that Jesus is the Christ. So it says, "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." So now he's got them on the run, and they're debating with him. But again, you see any conversions taking place in 22? Now they're fighting against him. He might have their mouths stopped, but he don't have their heart believing, at least not in the verse. Now we go to verse 23, and it says, wait a minute, I'm looking at my notes before you read that. Well, verse 23 says, "And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gate day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem." So now you started out with what happened immediately, and then during those certain days, he's confounding the Jews until... Notice how verse 23 says this. After that, many days were, now notice that next word, fulfilled. Something's coming to its fullness, right? You know what's coming to its, what's being fulfilled? Is his days at Damascus. They're coming to an end. That's why they plan to kill him, and the disciples help him escape through that basket, let down the wall, and then he gets away. So when you talk, after many days, his days at Damascus is coming to a conclusion. But during that time, now those Jews that he went and preached to, they want to kill him. In fact, they want to kill him so bad, it says, and not only are they planning, they took counsel to kill him. Verse 24 says, but their laying wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. I mean, they're watching, and they're ready to kill him, and they don't care if it's daytime or nighttime. When they can see the opportunity, he's a dead man. I mean, these people are pretty riled up, aren't they? I mean, they started out amazed that this guy did a flip-flop. Then their mouths are shut because they're confounded because they can't prove him wrong. And now they're going to try to kill him. Remember the things he's going to suffer for the Lord's sake. And it's, or he don't get out of Damascus and there's suffering going on here. And when he finally escapes there, they're waiting day and night to take him. Verse 25 says, then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. I mean, they got to sneak around at night and lower him down. He sits in a basket and lower him down so that he can sneak off from the city. And then as you see in verse 26, when he leaves, he's going back to Jerusalem, and that's going to cause another problem. But we'll get to there when we finally get there. But you need to see that he had to escape by night. And they didn't get their opportunity to kill him. Of course, God has a purpose for him. And it's the believing Jews, when it says in verse 25, the disciples, that's the believing Jews. Those that he came to arrest are now helping him to escape. And so they helped him escape. Now, this incident is repeated. Hold your place here. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Oh, it's 2 Corinthians 11, isn't it? Yeah. Now, Paul will tell us about the same time. 2 Corinthians 11. Now, hold your place, though. I want to look at it a little closer, but start at verse 30. It says, if I must needs glory, 2 Corinthians 11:30, if I must needs glory, I will glory in those things concerning my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Artis, the king, how do you pronounce it?
Artis,
that sounds better. The king kept the city of Damascus with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hand. Now, you know, first of all, that Artis, now, it was the governor who had the garrison. But the mention of that, of Artias, he's the king over that area. You know, that man is the father-in-law of Herod Agrippus, who beheaded John the Baptist. So he's just kind of a scary guy. And I think, you wonder, it just, he's not the guy who was after Paul, but it was the governor. In Damascus, the governor under the king went to, kept the city of Damascus with a garrison. So I just wonder if that king told that governor, get that man. I don't know, but you see his mention there. But anyhow, it's the governor at Damascus. So it's not just the Jews that were after Paul. Those Jews had enough pressure with the government at Damascus that the governor is helping the Jews. So not only are the Jews laying wait day and night to kill him, but there's a whole garrison there looking for him to kill him. Boy, he narrowly escaped with his life, didn't he? And here we add to the idea, it goes through a window on that wall, is let down in a basket and escaped. Now, Paul remembers that account. Why is he talking about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Well, notice something here. If you go back to chapter 11, but in verse 5, if you're familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this is the chapter where Paul says that someone would beguile you from the simplicity that's in Christ. And then he warns them there's false apostles, deceitful workers, Satan himself transformed as an angel of light. He's warning the Corinthians that there's deceivers trying to deceive you. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5, he says, I suppose I am not a whit behind the chiefest apostles. So he's telling them, look, I'm not a step behind the chiefest apostle. The Corinthians were not recognizing the apostleship of Paul. And they would allow someone else to come in as an apostle and deceive them from what Paul delivered to them. So Paul is warning them, hey, look, remember who I am. Now with that, look down in verse 16. It says, I say again, let no man think of me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. Now what? Well, let me read a couple of verses. You'll see why he's saying this. That which I speak not after the Lord. Now this, you'll understand what he's saying. But as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory in the flesh, I will glory also. Now what he's saying here when he talks about, I'm going to talk foolishly, I'm not going to talk to you in the Lord. What he's saying, I'm about to say, because you suffer fools gladly, because you think men are so wonderful and you're looking at prestigious men, let me brag a little bit. He said, now this is going to be real foolish and this is not of the Lord. This is not what God would have me to do. But I need to brag a little bit so you realize if you're going to look at men, you better look at me. So that's what he's saying here. Verse 19, for ye suffer fools gladly, seeing that ye yourselves are wise. If a man bring you into bondage, or devour you, or take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. These people, they let, he's so important, he can do anything he wants. He says in verse 21, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Now you see how they keep saying, this is foolish, this is foolish. But he's going to brag about himself. That's why he keeps saying that, this is foolish. But he has to brag about himself because the Corinthians aren't looking to him. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I the more. See what he's doing? He's bragging about himself, so they'll stop and realize, wait a minute. Then he starts bragging about all the things that he suffered. Verse 24, of the Jews, 5 times received I stripes, save one. And he's got a whole bunch of things that he suffered for the Lord's sake. Then you get down to verse 30, and he says, if I must needs glory, I will glory in those things concerning my infirmities. Now, he was speaking foolishly about all those other things that he suffered. He said, but if I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in my infirmities. Now, why does Paul have an infirmity? Now, keep that in mind, because the last thing he mentions is how he was let down by the wall in a basket. Well, that's the first thing that happened to him. Why is it the last thing on the list? Because it's the first suffering he experienced. And why is he experiencing suffering? Well, look at verse 12. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, he hadn't been into heaven yet to receive this revelation. But what he's talking about, I'll glory in my infirmities. Look at verse 7. It says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Moreover, gladly I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He has an infirmity because of the abundance of revelations that was given to him. I just want you to see that lowering down in Damascus and the suffering that he experienced there has something to do with Paul receiving revelation from God concerning the ministry that he's going to carry out to the Gentiles. Now, one more thing. I know it's late. You're still holding Galatians 1? If you're holding Acts 9 and Galatians 1, let me point this out to you. We'll certainly pick up on this. When he glories in his infirmities, it relates to the revelation. In Acts chapter 9, we started immediately after he was saved. Then there were certain days in Damascus, and after those days were fulfilled. How long was he in Damascus? Well, in Galatians chapter 1, we'll hear his interpretation. Now watch this. Galatians 1, and I'm going to start again in verse 11. He said, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which preached of me was not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." Now he's emphasizing, the gospel that I preached, I got it from Jesus Christ. Verse 13, Galatians 1:13. "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals of my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." See, certifying, I got the message I preach, I got from Jesus Christ. So he talks about how he got converted so that God could reveal his son in him and he's going to preach Christ among the heathen. He didn't confer with flesh and blood. "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem." When it says after many days, you know how long Paul was in Damascus before he left Damascus? From the time he was converted till he left Damascus? You know how long it's been? 3 years. That's what the Bible said. And not only was it been 3 years, during that 3 year time, he wasn't in Damascus all that time, was he? He said he didn't go to Jerusalem, but he went to Arabia. Galatians chapter 4 and verse, is it 16, is it? 25. Says, "For Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia." When he went out into Arabia, he went over to Mount Sinai. Paul gets converted, immediately preaches that Jesus is the Christ. Sometime after that, he goes out into Arabia. Comes back to Damascus. Now the Jews want to kill him. And in this, he let down in a basket. He's bragging about these infirmities. He has received revelation by this time. He went out into an Arabia, Mount Sinai, that's where Moses received the law. Saul, when he got saved, he went out to Arabia, and in I don't know how long he spent in Arabia. Sometimes we say 3 years in Arabia, but it was 3 years before he finally left Damascus. But he had been spending some time out receiving some revelation. And when he comes back to Damascus, he's got those Jews confounded. He's got those Jews hating him. And he has to narrowly escape that place. You need to realize 3 years had gone by before he ever left Damascus, because some things are going to take place after he leaves that. And we'll study that as we come back together next time and continue our study in Acts 9. So, yeah, he was in Tarsus, yeah, but we're not. You're way ahead of us there. Yeah. Let's just pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that this things that we've looked at might settle in our minds, that we might realize some things are happening, things that we don't have words for, because we have the testimony of Galatians 1, we have the testimony of Acts chapter 9. And so, Father, we pray as we continue to study this that we might see the significance of these events, but just even to understand historically the time that's gone by here.
and realizing how you're preparing an apostle with a message that's for us. And we certainly are thankful about that, and pray for others who don't realize who Saul became and what the purpose of his conversion was. We pray that we might help other people to know that truth so that they might rejoice in the riches of your grace with us. And bring us back again next week to keep studying in detail and allow everything to unfold the way that you would have us to see it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.